Morning, saints. Good songs there, Fiona. Right, grab your Bibles and open to the book of Romans. We're still carrying on with our studies through Romans. So Romans chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles. Romans chapter 2. We're heading toward the good stuff, but we're not quite there yet. So, up to here, like in the first few chapters of Romans, Paul is, he's getting his readers to go in one direction, and that is into really until he gets into chapter 3, do you find out that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first chapter was all about that even the heathen who hasn't heard the gospel, there's enough in creation for him to know that there's a God, you know. Creation is evidence that there is a creator. Whenever that light is rejected, then there was that, what we looked at in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of abandonment comes in. God actually gives people over and allows the wickedness of their heart to continue. So then you get into chapter 2, and last time we looked at, Paul is addressing the moralist. Those people that think that they're actually better than others. And he brought out that no one lives up to his own ideals. You may think that you've got a higher, I wouldn't do this or I wouldn't do that, but you also fail in many ways, and you also will face a day where judgment will come upon you. And he looked also that those that don't have the law are also without excuse, because there is a moral conscience that God has given us. Every man is born with a moral conscience, and though your thoughts are either accusing or excusing yourself, and they also, there's a day coming into judgment. So I want to finish chapter 2, and he actually addresses his own people now. So he's going after the Jewish people who thought that they had a certain standing before God and a certain privileges that might excuse them from the same judgments that God is going to judge the whole world by. So when you get to chapter 2, we'll start in verse 17. And he says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law?" So he starts and he's addressing his own people, the Jewish nation. And he starts by listing some of the privileges that they had that gave them a position with God. And he starts off in verse 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." So in the Old Testament, they were previously called either Hebrews or Israelites. But pretty much from the Babylonian captivity onwards, they bore this title, Jew. Does anyone know what it means? Kevin will know.
Jew, yeah. The Hebrew word Yehuda. Yehudim, which means praise.
Yes. Actually comes from the tribe of Judah. And so they were called Jew, but it means praise. So he's addressing them. So pretty much from the first century onwards, this was a common term by which the Israelites were actually called Jew. It comes from Judah, and it means praise. He says, "You are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God." So here you've got the Jewish nation. They were given the oracles of God. They had the very words that God had given them to actually reveal to mankind. They had his book. They had his law. They had his ways, his character. So entrusted to them was all of these really good things. They were entrusted with what is righteousness, also what is sin, and that God loves righteousness but hates wickedness. So they had all of these things encompassed in the law of God, but yet they failed to really see the big picture. They failed to recognize the Messiah, and they failed to recognize really their calling as a nation, which was to be a light unto the Gentiles. But they took their boasting in God, that they had this thing from God, which possibly could separate them from judgment to come. So in the same way that the Jew, he relied on the law, he relied on having these words of God, there's also the same thing within Christendom. You know, many people would, I don't know, you've probably, all of us at times have run into people that have had a specific type of authorization of Scripture. I remember running into people that have been King James only, you know, and they would say, well, we've got the authoritative Scripture. God can only speak through this type of version, or, you know what I mean? So in the same way, the Christian church is similar. We've got pretty much every version of Scripture available to us. Even with technology now, you've got, at the touch of a finger, you've got every commentary available, every version, every app. It's all there. But in the same way, the Jews had the words of God. And we need to be careful that just as the Jews took their privileges in having all this thing, they missed their bigger calling. They missed the Messiah, and they missed being a light to the nations. And us in the West, we've got the same issues. We've got everything made available to us, and we need to be careful that we don't miss the big picture and miss that we are to be a light to those around us. So he goes on and he says, you rest in the law and you make your boast in God. So in some way the Jews were boasting about their relationship that they had with God. They were bragging about it. They considered themselves chosen people, which they were, and not like the Gentile dogs. But with all those privileges, they had responsibilities. And so he goes on with all of these things and he says, you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And then he starts to get to the nitty gritty. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor temples, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? So in other words, he's saying, you've got all these privileges, you've got all these things given to them, you're preaching about it, you're a guide to the blind, but you yourself don't live up to those very things by which you're called. So the privileges that you've got don't make you exempt from God's judgment. You could apply this very thing to the Christian church. You could say, you are called a Christian, you know. You glory, or you rest in the gospel. You glory in God. You know his will, and you approve of the things that are excellent. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Us as Christians, we believe that we have God's word, God's light. We believe that we've got something to offer. Therefore, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So what he's saying is, you can have all these things, but your life actually has to back up that which you've been given. And he's talking about hypocrisy here. The Jews were hypocrites. They had all these things, but they weren't living up to that which they've been given. And the Christian church is guilty of this in the same way that the Jews were with what they'd been given. How many times do you hear about a pastor or a preacher or a leader or someone speaking about adultery, only to find out that he's ditched his wife and he's run off with the church secretary? And, you know, as bad as it is, it happens, and it just doesn't happen now and again. It happens a lot, you know. Or someone that's continually preaching about theft or things like that, only to be found out that in some way he's cornered some avenue for himself and made money illegally and things like this. And this is what Paul is saying here, that if you're going to represent something, if God has called you to something and you're preaching about something, then you need to have a look at your behaviour. Is it backing up that which you talk about? So you look at the Christian witness, and we're full of it. When the world looks at the church, it either looks at the religiousness of the clergy and says, I don't want any part of that. Or they look at the extremes of Pentecostalism, which is, you know, the health, wealth and prosperity gospel, where you've got the money preachers that are really just fleecing ignorant people. You know, they're just fleecing. And so when they look at those things, they can see it as clear as day, you know, that these people are hypocrites. They say one thing, but they're actually doing another. And Paul is, in the same way that the Jews were doing that very thing, he's bringing it all out into the open. You're not going to be exempt from God's judgment. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So he starts off by addressing his own people and saying, look, you've been given the oracles of God, you've been given the law, you've got special privileges, but you're not living up to it. You know, you're hypocrites. And then he goes after the next thing in verse 25. And he says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So for the Jew, he thought that he had a special place with God because he had the word of God. He was in a relationship with God. He was a guide to the blind. But he also had circumcision, which set him apart. Their relationship to Abraham was incredibly close. They relied on that as being a special people. Even Jesus, when he came to them, he said to them, you know, if whomever the Son sets free will be free indeed. And they said, well, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone, you know. So their relationship toward their ancestry was incredibly close. So circumcision came in because of the Abrahamic covenant. And it was to be done toward every male child, and it was a part of their being set apart unto God. Pretty much all the way through Scripture, that was a big part of their culture. Can anyone think of times when it wasn't? When there wasn't circumcision?
In the crossing the desert.
Yeah. For 40 years, there was no act of it. And it wasn't until they got into Jordan, at Gilgal. Yeah. There had to be circumcision re-put in, because it was a picture of them being separated unto God, a cutting away of the foreskin. The other time that there was huge amounts of pressure on the Jewish people was in about 160 BC. There was a king called Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a nasty, nasty character. And he was a king that came to power, and he brought in all of the Greek culture upon God's people. He brought in all the sexual perversion of the Greek culture, their idol worship. He brought in sports and games and all of that culture, and he tried, and he rose to power, and he sought really to rid the world of their Jewish beliefs. He came to power, and he started to impose laws, and one of the laws was that it was illegal to actually circumcise children. So for the Jew, this was huge. Their culture had been changed, and he brought in this law, first of all, that there was going to be no circumcision, and second, he brought in a law that the Torah, God's word, was not allowed to be read. He was an interesting character, and he's a type, really, of the one to come. who will do exactly the same way. He will come into this world and he will impose cultures upon God's people, and he will seek to change laws and ways, as in Daniel says that this man, he will seek to change the times and the law, but he'll make things very difficult. When you look at the Western culture, especially in parts of America and Canada, and the things that are going on, things are changing. The Bible seems to be, in some place, one of the only books that's not allowed to be read. You know, Bible in schools is going out the back door, and there's a lot of pressure coming upon Christians. And I think sometimes we think that we love that God will remove his church one day. We hope in the rapture, and we hope that there'll be a beam me up, Scotty, and that the church will not have to go through anything. But I'm not sure, you know. The persecuted world suffers greatly for their faith, and we shouldn't expect to be exempt from trouble. It could come really quickly, you know, where laws are changed so that it makes the things that you hold dear hard to practice, you know. And this led, at the time, it led to the Maccabean revolt, and the pious Jews at the time, they rose up and they said, no, this is something that God has placed within us that we are to follow. And they rose up, and it led to this great sort of revival amongst their own people and their own ways, and they held this custom of circumcision really closely. It almost revived it, which is the funny thing about persecution. You know, they always say that about persecution, that it brings out the real guts of the gospel. It brings out the real commitment unto the Father, you know. And this is what it did at that time. So there was those two times. So circumcision. And Paul is saying here, look, you're trusting in that you're God's people. You're trusting in that you've got his law. And you're trusting that you've actually been given this right of circumcision. But if you don't live up to these things, if you're still a breaker of the law, then your circumcision means nothing. You know, you're still a hypocrite. You're still doing nothing. It was an outward thing that the Jewish people did. What's some of the outward things that we have in the Christian church?
Church, there's like infant baptism,
yeah. Confirmation, church membership, you know, baptism, you know, all of these things are good things, but it's like being baptized one day and then going breaking all of God's commandments the next. In other words, in the same way that these guys, they were trusting in these things, circumcision, but living another way. They were breaking all of God's laws. For the person that gets baptized one day and then hangs out in the pub the next, you've got to ask the question, what is going on? You know, was it just an outward act that there's no heart in it? You know, and this is what Paul is bringing out here. And he gets down to verse 28 and he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Interesting comment from Paul. Raises a question, what is a Jew? Because there's many people that have flooded back to Israel and scattered throughout the world who call themselves Jews. Many of them are atheists, you know? There's many Jews that are atheists, but they would call themselves a Jew according to their heritage, their birth. Paul is saying, what is a Jew, you know? And he says, well, a real Jew is not one who's one outwardly, but someone that's inwardly has made a decision toward, he's made a heart attitude toward the Messiah. There's been a heart change. Somewhere along the line, this person has gone from the outward things toward that which is really important, the inward heart attitude of a repentance toward a Messiah who they've seen that's come to die for their sins. What is a Jew? Paul would say it's one who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit. We'll look at a couple of scriptures in Galatians. Turn over a few books. Galatians 3 verse 29. Actually, start from 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So for the Jewish people, they were resting on their descendant, they were descendants of Abraham. But Paul is saying, look, if you're in Christ, you're of the true seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 5 verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And also in 6:15, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And this is what Paul is saying here, that you can't rest on the fact for the Jewish person that your circumcision, if it's just outwardly, if there's no real change of heart, if the person hasn't come to know the Messiah, then that inward change of heart is that which makes you a real Jew. Not just your descendants. Same with the Christian church. You may have been confirmed in a church. You may have been a church member. You know, you may have even been baptized. But if there hasn't really been any real repentance of what you are and what you've done, then there's been no real heart change in your life, and the Spirit of God hasn't invaded your personality. You know, it's a heart attitude. Two more verses, Philippians 3:3. Go forward another book, a couple of books. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And the last one is Colossians, one more book over, Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So true circumcision is something that's done inwardly by the Lord Jesus Christ and because of your union with him. So back to Romans, Paul is saying here, he's saying, but he is a Jew who was one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. So he's making a difference here. The Jews had the letter. They had the words of God, the oracles of God. They had the written word in the letter. But he's saying it's your relationship with God has got to be something more than that. You know? It's got to be something of the heart. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking the same can be said, what is a Christian? You know? Is a Christian just something that's outward? Someone that goes to church every week and observes the things as a member of a church, or is it something that's inward? Has the heart really been changed? Is it turned toward God? Because there's so much in Scripture, not just for the Jews, but for the church as well. You know, you've got, in the Gospels, you've got the tares and the wheat. They look similar, you know? And it wasn't until the very end that things were decided, well, that's a tare and that's a wheat. They're all gathered at the same time. The sheep and the goats, the wise and the foolish. Even some said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? They were active in what they thought they were doing. And he said, look, I never knew you, you know, depart from me. Same as in Christian households. You know, many, many kids have grown up under Christian parents, and Christianity sometimes can be a culture. In the same way that the Jews had their culture, they had the very things about God, the Word of God, but had their heart actually been changed, the same is true in many Christian families. Kids grow up under a culture of Christianity, you know? But is there that real heart and repentance where that child has made an individual decision toward God? Because that culture exists. They can believe certain things about God. They can believe because of the culture that's around them. Christian schools, exactly the same. When I talk to my kids, because they're in a Christian school, it's really interesting. They say that these people say these things but behave this. My son's right at the age where everyone's getting into the party scene, and he just says, you know, this person was in our youth group. Now he's drunk, you know, Thursday through to through to Saturday, but he'll come to youth group on Sunday night, you know. Does the same week after week after week. You know, there's this culture that they're in, but there's no real heart change. There's no real heart attitude. And just as Paul is addressing these Jews here, they had the outward, but not the inward. The Christian church is exactly the same. And it's a little bit like you can wash the house, but it doesn't mean that the inhabitants inside are clean. And it's only the gospel really taken upon the heart that actually makes you clean. You can have, when he's contrasting the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, it's a little bit like, let's, me and Wendy, we got married. And yeah, we have been married for but we had a lovely day, you know. It was a great day. And but if the next morning I'd got up and I said to Wendy, look, you know, we had signed the deed, legally married, you know. I got up the next day and I say, look, hon, that was excellent yesterday. You look lovely. And
I'm going to golf.
I'm heading there. The waves are up. There's great waves this morning. I think I'll just whip over to the mountain. I'll see you a little bit later. So off I go. And I surf my heart out in the morning. Come back. That was amazing. The water was warm. We had really good rides. What's for lunch? Let's have a quick bite. So we have a quick bite, and then, listen, I can't stay long because some of the boys have booked the tee-off time at 1 o'clock. So I'll just waft this down, and I'll see you a little bit later because I'm just going to golf. So I go off to golf and play my heart out in the afternoon. I come back, and I say, look, what's for dinner? You know? Oh, that's really cool. I'm really looking forward to that. I've just got to waft this down because someone's booked the bowling lanes at Tenpin Bowling tonight. So I'll just get this. So I'll do that. And I come home, and I don't get much of a response from Wendy. Get up in the morning and I say, look, honey, I'm just off on a fishing trip. I should be back in about 3 or 4 days' time. Just take care of things. That would be the letter of the law. You know what I mean? We could be married, and I'm married by the letter of the law, but is there any union? There's no union whatsoever. And you don't, how long would this last? But, you know, our Christian lives can be lived like that.
Very lucky that she wasn't very responsive.
I would have got a pot over the top of the head. Yeah, that's right. And my dinner's with the dog. Yeah. But this is what he's saying here. It's got to be of the heart. We can live our Christian lives in the letter of the law. We've got the Word of God. We've got all these things. But our heart isn't there. We're doing our own thing, you know. And Paul is saying here that in the same way that you could relate to someone that in that way, you wouldn't last that long together in union with them. But with God, we can actually treat God like that a little bit, you know. We can be there. We can have all these things on the outside, but the heart is not connected. There is no union with him. And for the Jews, he's saying, look, a real Jew is one who is inwardly, who's been converted. His heart is in it. He's turned toward God. And circumcision is just not something that's done outward, but it's a cutting away of the heart that he may serve his Saviour. So that pretty much ends chapter 2, and he's, like I said at the beginning, he's gearing the whole, all of his readers, for the non-Christian, for the heathen in the forest, for those that have got a conscience, and now for his own people, he's bringing them all toward, in chapter 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even his own people. They thought they had special privileges because of their birth. But under God's eyes, all have fallen short. All have sinned, and all are going to have to give an account to God. So, yeah, next time we'll start in chapter 3, and then you start getting into some real good stuff further on about the Christian life. Is anyone in those... I know I've been pretty quick this morning. Does anyone see anything in those passages that are beneficial to us? Stuff that I haven't seen.